Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is a portion of our gospel lesson written in Mark chapter 8, beginning in the middle of verse 48. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when he saw them walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond all measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Here ends the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, for some people, their favorite hymn is the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." And it contains such sentiments as, "I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." And I can understand why people would become attached to that hymn. I happen to be, believe it or not, a bit of a nature freak myself. I love weather, I love mountains, I love forests. And I share the awe that is expressed here at the wonders of creation. But even more amazing than that, even more awesome than that, is our Lord's rule and reign over this kingdom of power. We saw it a few weeks ago in the calming of the storm. We saw it in his feeding of 5,000 from five loaves and two fish. We see it in his healing of the sick and his raising of the dead. And we see it here in our text with his walking on the water and the cessation of the wind. Now, the powers of nature are awesome. Anybody who's seen a tornado or the results of a tornado, or you think of a tsunami, or you think of any of these earthquakes, incredible powers of nature. The awesome powers of nature came from somewhere. They came from someone who is above nature, who's supra nature, who is, in fact, supernatural. As we sing in the Te Deum Laudamus, one who is above nature, supernatural, is none other than our Lord and Savior. The Holy Church throughout all the world does acknowledge you, we sing. You are the King of glory, O Christ. You are the everlasting Son of the Father. Jesus is himself the glorious creator of this heaven and earth. So why would the disciples here in our text be more afraid of a powerless ghost, of what they considered to be a ghost? What would that be? The soul of someone who's departed? Or maybe just something, some spirit, something supernatural, they just don't know what. Why would they be more afraid of him, but then have their fears calmed by the omnipotent King of the universe? Who would you be more frightened of? Indeed, how is it that a fearsome, awesome God can actually cast out fear? Well, there's no question that Christ is indeed none other than the Lord God. It was late here in our text, as it says elsewhere in the larger gospel lesson. It was the fourth watch, meaning it was very, very late, but not quite dawn. And the disciples were rowing hard against the wind. And that's when this figure came to them in the darkness. And it wasn't like he was coming to meet them. It was like he was going to pass them by. I think it's safe to say they'd never seen anything in their lives quite like it. It wasn't natural. Whatever it was, it clearly was not of this world. It was supernatural. And so they were frightened. Now, Mark, of course, is not one of the 12 apostles. You read Matthew and you read John, who were there, and it becomes clear it was scary. And they were frightened. And they weren't even shy about saying so in their gospels. So what was going on here? Well, once again, Jesus was proclaiming the reign and rule of God, and that the kingdom of God has in fact come. What's here is reminiscent of Job chapter 9. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. And as it says in Isaiah chapter 43, the Lord makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. And he goes on to say that he does things that are new, that have never been seen before. You see, this is like other things that the Bible is in the Old Testament talked about, that God, when he came to his people, would be doing. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God says he will be the shepherd of the sheep. And what is Jesus but the shepherd? In fact, he calls himself, he's saying, I am the good shepherd. In Isaiah 42, Yahweh, Jehovah, says he himself will lead his people, his blind people, on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus literally does that. And so what we have here is another declaration that God has come to man, that God has invaded this world, that the kingdom of God is here, the rule and reign of God is established. Now, that's not to say that the disciples actually got it, or that they fully understood what was going on, because they didn't completely get it when Jesus fed the 5,000. As Mark says, they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. They didn't get to that next step of really understanding that to feed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish means you have to be a creator. You have to be the creator. And now they see something they can't explain, something hinted at an unknown presence or power that it would do who knows what to them. And I guarantee that if you were there, you'd be scared too. I would be. Not say that an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in his glory among us. What is he going to do? What's going to happen to us? Yeah, and so I guarantee that we would know the meaning of what it is to fear the unknown. And here, God himself is walking among men. And John the Apostle talks about this and in retrospect looks back upon it and says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How could they bear the presence of God in their lives? How could they bear the presence of God himself in the boat? And the reason is because he was dealing graciously with them. He doesn't come in judgment, but as John says, he comes in grace, unmerited, undeserved love. And he comes in truth. Once again, as we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, the kingdom of God has come, but not the judgment part. The kingdom of God is here, but not judgment day. So it says, they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat, to them, and the wind ceased. Does the presence of God relieve your fears? You know, we are having this get-together in the evenings. We call it our evening Bible retreat, summer evening Bible retreat, and ice cream and pie social. And it's coming up on the 4th and the 6th. Well, I've been working on it for a few weeks now, and I've been studying up a bit on fears that afflict people. What are the fears that people really face? And one interesting nugget I found is that more people fear the wrath of God than they fear the wrath of anybody else. They fear the wrath of God more than they fear the wrath of their parents or their wife or their husband or their friends. So, does the presence of God relieve a person's fears? Not necessarily. Now, we as Christians, of course, I'd be much more afraid of the wrath of God than the wrath of any of you, including my wife. We know who God is. That's what it means to be a faithful Christian. But the interesting thing is that this includes self-described non-religious persons as well. And I think what it is that people's consciences are still alive even though they deny the existence of God. People sit down and think about it, and the thought of there being a real, personal, all-knowing, perfectly just, as in, yeah, you really do get what you deserve, God, that's something that strikes fear into human hearts. And I see it as pastor. When something bad happens, people wonder, is God angry with me? Especially because they can sometimes see a direct connection, a cause and effect relationship between what they do and the consequences, and they're saying, yeah, I'm getting what I deserve, so is God angry with me? And when something bad happens, unbelievers respond surprisingly in very much the same way. What if there is a God and he's angry with me? What if what's happening to me is because of what I've done? And then if that's the case, what's going to happen to me because of the other things that I've done? You get the picture. There is a lot of fear of the true and living God. There's a lot of fear of what we don't know. There's a lot of fear of something powerful, supernatural, that is going to do, we don't even know what, to us. And so it is that people are afraid of God. But now, what about the disciples then? When the disciples found out it was Jesus, what did they say? Oh, it is God in the flesh! We are scared out of our minds! It's even worse! The Creator of all is standing among us! No, they didn't do that. They found out he was Jesus. And so it calmed their fears because they knew him. Although their hearts were hardened, or they wouldn't have doubted him in the first place, they knew him as kind, and they knew him as compassionate, and they knew him as their friend. In our lives, we face all kinds of fears. You can put them in broad categories. Fear of the unknown, fear of the future, fear of misfortune, fear of poverty, fear of sickness, fear of death. Or you can be much more specific. I'm afraid that the boss is going to fire me. That meeting with the boss on Friday just might not turn out well. Or I'm afraid that cancer test is going to be positive. Or I'm afraid that what my account manager has just told me about retirement not lasting is going to throw me into poverty. I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to find another job. I'm afraid that the pain in my chest isn't going to go away, and I just have a few minutes to live. Let me tell you that even though we live in a world in which these fears are palpable, you can almost touch them, even though we live in a sinful, broken race of humanity in a dying, sinful world, still your King, your Savior, the true King of all kings, the one whom we worship, the one who speaks to you through his word, the one whose words we have heard a few minutes ago, is the one who says to you, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And it's interesting, the word when he says, "It is I," that's that Greek expression, ego I me, which is to say, I am. That is the same way that God revealed himself to Moses when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" Well, tell the people that the I am who I am has sent you. And so Jesus is the one who says, "Take courage, I am. Do not be afraid." He's the one who hears you cry out in fear when life gets you down. He deals with you graciously, and he is not going to deliver you up to judgment. He's not going to give you the judgment you deserve because he has taken it all upon himself. And he says that even your troubles and trials are going to work for good, that you will be delivered from all evil because the kingdom of God has come. Do you believe this? Believing this, when we have faith in these promises, we'd have to say, yes, our fears are calmed. So how about you today? Feeling better now? Live without fear? Yeah, I don't think anybody of us has such a perfect faith that we would say, there's nothing bad could happen to me. What finally will calm your fears is the word of Christ, who says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." It's the words of Christ together with faith. You see it here in our text. The disciples knew their compassionate and powerful Lord. They trusted in him. Now the unknown, when they didn't know who he was, the unknown spirit and power turned out to be their friend and full of grace and truth, full of unmerited love and the absolute certainty that his promises hold true. And his promises are what we take hold of by faith. So I have a question for you. Do you know his promises? Do you actually know what you can count on from him? You know, a lot of people have their own ideas as to what they should be able to count on from him. And as a result, they may be disappointed. Some people cry out against him because they have trouble in their lives and they think, well, the way I had God figured out, he shouldn't deliver any trouble to me. I am, after all, the center of the universe, right? I mean, that's the attitude that's expressed. But Jesus' promise to you is not to save you from all the trouble that's in the world, but to save us finally from this world. In the meantime, turn evil to good. And an example of that recently, think of the Christians that were martyred on video over the last few months. That was certainly an evil thing. Certainly it was a terrible, horrible thing that those people must have gone through, anticipating any moment for maybe hours, maybe days, that they would die. And then being cruelly, painfully put to death. And we'd have to say, yes, indeed, that was a terrible thing. Did God somehow turn that evil to good? Well, we know what the word martyr means, don't we? It means witness. They bore witness of the power of their faith in Christ. And as of now, of course, they enjoy the eternal blessings of heaven. In the meantime, how many people of weak faith, of no faith, were blessed by their witness? So, I can't tell you that God promises that things are going to be getting better and better in this best of all possible worlds, and you're going to go from peace to light from day to day. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ is Lord, and even terrible things he can turn to good. Let's look at some of the promises he has given. He has promised in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He's promised that when you bring the burden and weariness of your guilt to him, as he says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. He promises that even though you face the burdens of life, that, as he says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. And he promises, even in the face of trials and tribulations in Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, says the one who has risen himself from the dead. And finally, I think it sums it up in this way, John chapter 14. Peace I leave with you, Jesus told his disciples, and he tells us. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.